Colossians chapter 2. This Bible study is going to go hand in hand with the message this morning. I believe in both directions, one will explain the other one in both ways. Before we read the verses, let me give you a summary of what the Apostle Paul is saying right here. He is going to tell the Colossians that in Christ there is no further perfection to attain. That's what he's going to tell them. And my prayer is that we will get a hold of this today. In Christ, there is no further perfection to obtain. In Christ, there is nothing more to learn. Men become so consumed with their books and with their learning and with their education and with their degrees and with their this and with their that. In Christ, there's nothing else to learn. There's nothing more to know. If you know Him, you know it all. If you have Him, you have it all. I mean, you have it all. Paul is saying to them right here, the way you were when Christ revealed Himself to you, the way that you were when He came to you and revealed who He truly was through His Word, which was only a sinner saved by grace. The way that He revealed Himself to you, Paul says, stay right there. Just stay right there. Live right there as only a sinner saved by grace. That's it. Now let's read that in these verses. Verse 1, it says, Colossians 2, verse 1, He said, for I would that you knew what great conflict, and that word conflict means fear, care, worry, concern, anxiety. I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Colossae and Laodicea were side by side. If you look at them on a map, they were two cities that were side by side, very close together. And they were exposed to the same spiritually unhealthy influences. The same men were coming into both of these cities. And Paul said, I'm worried for you. I'm very worried for you. And he had good reason to be. Look at what our Lord said to the church at Laodicea. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, our Lord is speaking in this chapter and the ones around it to the different churches. And he says in verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, angel means pastor, messenger. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. He said, you're not spiritually dead. You don't have the excuse of being an unbeliever. Some people have the excuse of not being quickened to life yet. They're dead in their sins. They're unbelievers. And he said, you don't have the excuse of being an unbeliever. You have been made alive. But you're not lively. You're not zealous for the truth and zealous for the ministry that I've given to you. If we could ever enter into what a gift a ministry is. You know how rare a ministry is? Churches are not rare. God's true ministry is a very, 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 very rare thing. He raises one up every now and then. And they had been given one. And he said, "You're not zealous for the ministry I've given you." He said, "Your spirit is not fervent for the gospel. It's not fervently concerned for your own soul and the souls of others." That's a dangerous place to fall. To get to that place where you're technically alive. You're a believer. You believe Calvinism and you believe these doctrines and you... But there's nothing in here that is just fervently crying out for your soul and the souls of others. He said, "Your heart and your love is not burning for Christ." You know those moments. If you're a child of God, you know those moments when the Lord squeezes you and you are burning for Christ. He said in verse 15, "I would that you were either cold or hot." He said, if you're dead, be dead. But if you're alive, live. Live lively. Beg that your hearts and souls might burn within you. We sing this song, and I honestly can't remember if we're going to sing it in just a minute or not. I don't think so. But this would be a good thing to incorporate into our prayers, all right? With a sincere heart, let's pray, "Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love." Pray for this assembly, all the assemblies. But God's put us here. Ask him, "Lord, would you revive all of us again? Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above." David said in Psalm 85, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Habakkuk said, "O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years." Beg God for that. "In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." That's what he prayed. I want to strongly encourage Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church to follow the lead of these men. Hear the word of our Lord. Let's beg him to give us a fervent spirit for Christ, for his word, and for the ministry he's given us. And this is the reason why. Verse 14, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Christ is who's saying this. Verse 15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm," and every person in here knows what that means. He said, "Because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." It's painful for God to truly remind us of that, but we need to be reminded of that. I'm not what I think I am, and I need him. He said in verse 18, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire," something purged. That's the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment," that's that perfect robe of Christ's righteousness, "that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So Paul had good reason to be concerned for the churches there. Go with me back to Colossians 2. Colossians 2 verse 1 says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." He said, this is my desire for them. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted. How is the heart of a child of God comforted? He or she is comforted by Christ. He or she is comforted by his word, comforted by his worship, comforted by his spirit, by that fervent union with him that the soul and the spirit responds to when it worships Christ in truth. Verse 2 says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, knit together with Christ, knit together with each other in love. That is the joy and the comfort of the ministry, that loving union that we all have in him. We all have it with him. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, God the Spirit, and of God the Father, and of God the Christ. Our unity is with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, which he already told us in chapter 1, verse 19, and he's about to tell us again in chapter 2, verse 9, that all of the fullness of that Trinity Godhead is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it is seen in him. Verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you know him, you know everything you need to know. Everything. If we have him, we have all the wisdom that there is to possess. Verse 4, it says, "In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." At some point, somebody is going to try to steal you away from the truth. I want to repeat that again. At some point, somebody is going to try to steal you away from the truth. They're going to try really hard. Our adversary, as a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. And his evil ministers approach men and women as angels of light, messengers of light, preachers, pastors of light. This is how they come to people. And their words can be very enticing. Very, very convincing. So much so that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. I'm not talking about those who know nothing of Christ and know nothing of the revealed Word of God. I'm talking about the elect. The elect that is just so close. It's real close. If it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. What is our defense to that? The Word of Christ. The word of truth. Paul told the Corinthians, stay with the simplicity that is in Christ. Just stay on Christ. Stay on his word. Verse 5, he said, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. True faith is in Christ. It is in Christ. I hope we see that more clearly in the message in just a moment. True faith believes Christ and looks to Christ and only Christ. Only Him. It will not listen to and believe and follow the beguiling words of a deceiver. It just won't do it. Look with me at John chapter 10. John 10, verse 1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And that's Christ. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Verse 6 says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them." He told them this story of something that really happens. When you have all of these sheep in a pen overnight that belong to these different shepherds, they put them in one pen so that they can go sleep. And a porter keeps all of these sheep from all these different shepherds. And then in the morning, each shepherd comes and calls his sheep. Only his sheep will come. That's a reality that takes place. They only hear his voice. They won't follow another shepherd. And our Lord said in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He said in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That's where safety is, right there in Him. And Paul told the Colossians, "It gives me great joy to see that your God-given faith is in Him." It's in Christ. All right, go back to Colossians 2. Verse 6, it says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Walk means live. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live ye in Him." There are two words in that verse that we can't just skim over. He said, "You received Christ." Received. He did not say, "You accepted Christ." He didn't say, "You earned Christ," or "You were owed Christ," or "You made a decision for Christ." He said, "You received Christ." Christ was freely given by God the Father to you. That's the first word, received. The second word is as. As you received Christ. How did all of us receive Christ? As sinners saved by grace. He's saying, as you were when you received Christ, stay there. Just stay right there. Don't ever leave the position of being a sinner saved by grace. That's all that we are. That's all that God's people are. Sinners saved by grace. Verse 6, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted." That means firmly grounded, dug in. That means Christ alone. That's what it means. I mean firmly, Christ alone. That's it, Christ alone. Rooted, verse 7 says, "and built up," built on, founded on, established in Him, "and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." God's people Do not start in faith and then leave faith to become more perfect before God in another way. And I want to say that again. God's people do not start in faith and then leave faith to become more perfect before God in another way. They don't do that. They start in faith and they stay in faith. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive God's Holy Spirit by doing the works of the law or by hearing the gospel preached through faith? Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The answer is no. No, God's people are saved by grace through faith, and God's people stay in that faith until faith turns into sight. They just stay right there. In Christ, we are as perfect as we are ever going to be. Man gets it in his mind that, okay, the Lord has saved me. The Lord has opened my eyes. Now it's time for me to start getting perfect. No, not at all. In Christ, this is the notification of the gospel. This is the notification of faith. This is what faith tells the heart of a sinner when it comes. In Christ, you are as perfect as you are ever going to be. Not believing that. When a person doesn't believe that, and with good intention, they're going about to do better works and be a better person. Not believing that is an insult to the blood that Christ shed. And it's an insult to the righteousness that Christ earned for His people. He earned perfection before God. God looked at him every step he took and said, He is perfect. And then he said, I'm going to give all that to my people. And to say, I'm not perfect, is to say he didn't do enough. He lied to his father. He was insufficient. It's an insult to him. And to say, I've got to go back and fix all my sin, is to say his blood didn't cover it. So it's an insult to him. Back in Colossians 2, verse 8 says, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. The word philosophy means the love of wisdom, the love of knowledge, man's knowledge, not the love of God's wisdom and the love of the knowledge of Christ, man's knowledge. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That means empty lies. Pulpits are so full of empty lies. They are so full of them. The truth is proved by the Word. The truth is always proved by the Word. Verse 8 says, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Not after Christ, not after His Word, not after what He has declared to us. Verse 9 says, For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Those last two verses are going to be the theme of today. All right, we're going to just hang right in there with those last two verses all day today. We are complete in Him. If anybody comes to you and in their pride and in their self-righteousness tries to outwit you, I have this happen to me a lot. If anybody comes to you and tries to outwit you with their knowledge of religion, if they want to argue and prove the philosophy and all that tradition that's been passed down to them, not speaking the words of Christ, just all these isms and schisms and everything else that they've learned from somebody, answer them in the same way that huckster answered that Charles Spurgeon told us about. They came to this man with all of their self-righteousness and all their pride, asking him all these hard questions, and this is how he answered them every time. He said, "This is all I know. I'm just a sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all and in all. That's all I know. And that's all I need to know. That's all I need to know." Verse 9, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now just hold on to that. That's going to transition us into the message. All right, you're dismissed.